You may recognize the reference that I'll read from tonight, Matthew 5, as what we call the Beatitudes, the word Beatitudes meaning the blessings that are pronounced by Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. I'll be reading all of those Beatitudes and be preaching from the one, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Listen as I read God's word from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Many in the world long for peace. We long for peace, and yet you can't go a day in this world without seeing that peace broken. You can't turn on the news on TV or pick up a newspaper or magazine and see some form of unrest and brokenness going on in the world around us. You can trace anger and hatred and warfare from the largest settings, when nation wars against nation, down into our cities, our schools, our individual relationships, our families, and our marriages. And so peace is especially dear to us when the world is in such turmoil. So today, we will consider the subject of peace and being peacemakers. And as something of an introduction, I'm glad to invite you to continue to study this subject in a Bible study format. In our Sunday evening services in the coming weeks, we'll be doing just that, having an extended study about putting these principles into practice, about being peacemakers. Jesus highlights this and speaks of the blessing of being a peacemaker, saying that those who are such are children of God. Tonight, I want to start by thinking about the context of peace, then to think about the theology of peace, and finally the practice of peace. We'll start with the context of peace. It's often been said that Jesus was a radical. I chafe a little bit at that, because I think when people say that, they're wanting to say, you know, Jesus was a rebel, he was really kind of cool, and he broke societal norms, and we can too. And so if you want to be a Christian, you can be radical like he is. So don't think me off my rocker when I say what Jesus is saying here is radical. It cuts across the grain of traditional thinking. It cuts across the grain of the way the world and the way, really, the people of God were thinking about the subject of peace. And that comes because of the context in which Jesus came and the context in which he proclaimed this message. When you think of the message that Jesus brought and the context that he came in, you need to remember that Jesus came when The Jews were underneath the boot of the Roman Empire. Literally, they were suffering the oppression of an occupying country. There were soldiers that were stationed in Jerusalem. There were soldiers and rulers that made sure that the taxes were raised and that the forms were followed and that the laws were kept. And they were there, the soldiers were there to stamp out anything that might happen against the Romans. And there were plenty of things that were happening against the Romans. In fact, there were some within the Jewish people who thought that the coming promised Messiah would be one who would fight against the Romans and who would cast off the dominion of that invading army, and that he would ride forth to battle and for the kingdom of David and for the law of Moses and throw off that oppressive rule and bring in a peaceful kingdom through that warfare. A peacemaker, like Jesus is speaking about, is the furthest thing from their minds. That's why I say it cuts across the grain of everything that the religious community was thinking of about the Messiah and about the Prince of Peace that was promised by Isaiah. In Jesus Christ, we have a context for understanding that there is a peace that is proclaimed from God Himself. And it's a peace that doesn't have in mind peace and freedom from Roman domination. Instead, for Jesus, the context for peace was and is a spiritual context. He comes and proclaims a freedom from the domain of Satan, to no longer be at war with God Himself, to be at peace with God, and then to be agents of that peace to the world around us. So peace, and the peace of Jesus Christ, comes in a context. That historical context is one that is very important to recognize. It is a context that is very radical and cuts across the grain of what the world thought and what the world thinks is peace today. In fact, for all of the cries for peace, the type of peace that Jesus proclaims is a peace that the world has no idea about. In fact, try as they might to legislate peace, or to enforce peace, or to indoctrinate peace with just why can't we all get along, the world will never find it unless they find the peace that is the gift of God. So as we begin tonight, I want you to understand the context, the really radical context of the peace that Jesus proclaims. And if this is the case, if the freedom that Jesus proclaims is spiritual, then it leads us to talk about the theology of peace. And as we talk about that, we can talk about it fairly easily by answering the question, why isn't there peace in the world? Why isn't there peace in the world? Actually, that may be an easier question to ask than to answer. It's easy to answer from a biblical position, but the world does try to find a variety of ways to have peace. And we can say that there is not peace in the world. It's not because the UN hasn't had its way, or hasn't had the funding or the soldiers to enforce it. It isn't, the lack of peace isn't because the U.S. has been too aggressive. It isn't because X, Y, or Z nation is too poor or too dispossessed. It's not because not enough people have adopted the mindset of letting everyone do what is right in their own eyes. And those roads to peace have been built over and over again, but they're dead ends. They don't lead to the peace that people long for. So What is the matter? Why isn't there peace in the world? We could answer that with one word: sin. There is no peace in the world because of the brokenness that has come into the world because of our sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones answers that question this way: what's the matter? I suggest to you there is only one adequate answer to the question. It is not political, it is not economic, it is not social. The answer is essentially and primarily theological and doctrinal. It is the problem of sin. The human race is not just poor or afflicted or dispossessed. It is sinful. And because of that sin, there is a great brokenness, a great warfare that has happened between mankind, who are sinners, and a God who is holy. You've heard me speak about the vertical and the horizontal before. And that is going to play into this message in a very important way, because the theology of peace starts with the vertical relationship of us with God. We are sinners, and God is holy, and because of that, there is a judgment that stands against sinners. We are not born morally neutral. We do not stand as innocents in the world. Instead, we stand as enemies against Him, actively fighting against the holy God. But in His providence, the Lord has addressed that warfare, addressed that adversarial position that we are in by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty that we deserve. If you think back into the Old Testament setting, there are some pictures of this that help you to understand it. Remember, there's one story that reaches throughout the whole of Scripture. And think back to the sacrificial system. Remember that within the worship of the Old Testament, that there were burnt offerings and peace offerings that were made. Those are very interesting terms that call your attention to the fact that sin demands a sacrifice. Our position before God is like that animal that is brought to sacrifice. It is a whole burnt offering that is, its blood is poured out and body is burned as a sign of this is what sin deserves. And it is in Jesus Christ, and it's His great sacrifice that brings peace between a holy God and sinners. Listen to the language that Paul uses. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we believe in Jesus Christ, when you trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, you have peace with God. You're no longer an adversary or an enemy. You no longer stand as one judged. Or listen to Ephesians chapter 2. "For He Himself is our peace." That's Jesus. "He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." I like this passage because it embraces both the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical starts with the peace that we have with God that is accomplished on the cross. That is the payment that is paid fully for the penalty you deserve. Christ is your peace as you have faith with him. But then in Christ, there is a horizontal peace that is also worked out. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were near and those who were far off, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And there was a dividing wall between those two nationalities, those two groups of people. There were the Jews and there were the non-Jews. And the Jews could come near to God through the worship of the tabernacle, and the Gentiles stood afar off. There was a wall of separation that is brought down by Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because both Jew and Gentile have peace with God. And because there's peace with God, there's peace with one another. And he brings together those two separated people in one mankind. All those who are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the theology that's inescapable in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes and in this blessing that Jesus pronounces. Why are the peacemakers blessed? Because they are children of God. Because they are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's both a privilege and then a motivation or a sending forth that takes place. The privilege comes because of and only because of the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And then we are called children of God and brought near and are made to be at peace and to be peacemakers. Another passage from Romans chapter 8, the voice of Paul once again. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Being children of God means that you enjoy peace with God. And enjoying peace with God provides you the basis then to pursue peace with each other. And it's to that subject that I want to turn last, the practice of peace. What is a peacemaker? First, it starts with a personal disposition towards peace. It starts with one who has been transformed by Jesus Christ, who understands that you are one who has received mercy, who then in turn shows mercy and forgiveness to those around you. It may be easier to illustrate the opposite of what a peacemaker is. You probably know what it's like to be around someone who's never at rest, who is never at peace, a person who is always seeming to be boiling over because of some issue or some turmoil, sometimes angry, sometimes depressed, sometimes over the top and celebrating. You know what it's like to be around a person who is always argumentative, and it's just painful. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis describes that person, and even his name makes you kind of shun Eustace Scrub. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that before he met Aslan, the great lion, before he was converted, that nobody liked to be around Eustace. Not even his cousins. They complained about having to spend their holiday with Eustace Scrub. But Eustace does change, doesn't he? Eustace does meet Aslan. And I love the way Lewis pictures him as in the form of a dragon, fearful so that everyone runs away from them. But when Aslan gets a hold of him, and I mean literally gets a hold of him, and puts his claws into Eustace, and he tears away that old dragon flesh, Eustace emerges born again, and you can tell in the way that he pursues peace with those around him, the way he lives his life in a way that is completely different from the way he once was. A peacemaker, then, is one who starts at a disposition of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that he or she, knowing that you are forgiven by Jesus Christ. So it starts with a disposition that doesn't seek your own, that isn't proud, that isn't argumentative for the sake of stirring up strife or getting in the last word. It's one who's not easily ruffled when things don't go their way, one who doesn't force their will on those around them just for the sake of being on top. In fact, we can look through the rest of the Beatitudes and see other characteristics there that are descriptive of one who is at peace with God, blessed by him. They are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then out of that comes the connection with peace with those around. James speaks of this disposition as well, something of a preview to the message next week. Listen to verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's that personal disposition to peace that flows from the vertical nature of the peace you have with God and then extends out to those around you. Well, not only is there a disposition towards peace that flows out of your relationship with Christ, but the peacemaker is also dedicated to the work of peace. They make peace, as James describes it, as sowing peace. You know the story of Johnny Appleseed? Wherever he went, the fable goes, wherever he went, he planted apple seeds. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian was known as Johnny Peace Sower, Johnny Peace Seed, and that everywhere you went, you were known for this blessing, that wherever you went, you sowed the seeds of peace. Once more, the negative is easy to illustrate. I've described, you know what it's like to be around someone who is arguing and fighting and bossy. And before I see some brothers and sisters looking at each other and saying, I know what it is to be around somebody who's bossy. But before you look to someone else, I want to make sure you understand that I'm not encouraging you to point your fingers at anybody. This message is for each one of you. For me as well. You need to recognize this in yourself, not in those around you. And it really is a tendency to be blind to your own failings and your own faults, but be very aware of what you see in the world around you and the failings of those and the hurts that you've received by those around you. This is a message, I pray, that will reorient you to understand the mercy that you have received, the mercy that you have received that you would apply to yourself and to the relationships around you. Another passage from Isaiah that I love in this context is Isaiah 58. In it, the prophet Isaiah takes the Israelites to task for their being destroyers. They would go to worship and return home and carry out oppression on those around them. God calls his people to the practice of mercy, to especially use the Lord's day in that practice of mercy. And if God's people would do that, God says that they would be given a name, the repairer of the breach. I said, wouldn't it be great if you were known as Johnny Peace Sower? Well, here's another name that would be a great blessing to be known by, that every Christian might be known as the repairer of the breach. Do you know what a breach is? This would be something of, it's not really old-fashioned language, but it would be the language of warfare, especially language where there would be a walled city that is defending you. And if the enemy broke through that wall, that's called a breach. Unfortunately, instead of being peacemakers and breach menders, all too often we become breach makers. Peace breakers. It's like when a husband argues with his wife and creates breaches within that relationship. It's like a tower crumbling because the foundation has holes blasted in it. What is it like when brothers and sisters fight? Can you stand together and defend against the enemy when you're fighting amongst yourselves? God has made you to be at peace with him through Jesus Christ. The negative is to be a breach maker or a peace breaker. But the positive, God has made you to be at peace with him. He has made you to be at peace through Jesus Christ, that he has given you a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry that incorporates both the vertical and the horizontal. And so in God's mercy and in his providence, he has entrusted to the church this great peacemaking ministry. We are sent to the ends of the earth to proclaim that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's a message that we may eagerly anticipate and we pray for far off, but let's draw that near as well. We proclaim that in our cities, in Oklahoma City and in Stillwater and in our communities. Let's draw closer still. Let's proclaim it in our families, in your devotions, in your family worship. You're leading your children to understand the peace that they may have with God. You are peacemakers, proclaiming that peace vertically. And then that ministry is carried out in word and deed to those who are there around us horizontally. And so in word and in deed, we not only proclaim that there is peace with God, but that we ourselves have enjoyed that peace and therefore press that peace towards those around us. We seek and we pursue peace in a horizontal fashion as well, seeking to be the repairer of the breach. In closing, then, let me encourage you to start with peace with God. You can only find the peace that you long for by coming to Jesus Christ. He has promised that he will forgive and to take away the burden and the shame of your sin. That agitation that you feel, that unrest that drives you from one thing to the next, that is that eternal longing that God has pressed upon your conscience that is only relieved when you come to Jesus Christ in faith. Then, having found peace with Christ, seek peace in your relationship and start with those who are closest to you. Start in your family. Start with your spouse. Since you are forgiven, then forgive. Learn to listen. Learn to love, even as your Heavenly Father has loved and forgiven you. Let the Holy Spirit reshape your words and reshape your relationships. Study how a Christian resolves conflict, how you yourself can become a peacemaker. And in that light, I pray that you would understand that the peace and peacemaking that we are talking about tonight are the gift of God, that you would seek it out as the true and lasting peace of Jesus Christ, who is alone the Prince of Peace. Let's pray before him. Oh, Lord God, we do pray that you would pour out your peace upon us. It is a blessing that we seek and long for, that grace and mercy and peace would be poured out upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you that you have secured that through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have peace with you through our Savior. We pray, oh God, that we would know and enjoy that fully. And part of that fullness of enjoyment is also in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, oh Lord, we pray that the peace that we enjoy with you would descend from Zion, descend from your holy hill and pour out upon this body of Christ and pour out upon your church around the world, that we would be known as those who plant peace around us, that we would learn how to use our words in a way that edify, that we would learn how to resolve conflict, that we would learn how to love and encourage and build up one another. For, O God, you have dealt well and kindly with us. We pray, O Lord, that you would do this, that you, as the God of peace, would be making us complete in every good work to do your will through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.